first year I played football, I played running back. I went out and scored like, 50 touchdowns in a year. Our team went undefeated all the way to the championship game, and I just kind of knew then that football was a possible avenue for success for me. Going into my ninth grade year, I'm introduced to marijuana. I'm introduced to alcohol. I'm introduced to sex. This is a 14-year-old kid dealing with this stuff, and I didn't have a father figure around to teach me, what all that meant. All I had was to look to were the guys in the streets, which was drug dealers, guys who had criminal records, and that was my heroes. I was looking up to those guys. So I just figured I was supposed to do what they did. I wanted to show them that I wasn't scared, that I wasn't afraid to be a bad boy or whatever. I just wanted to impress them. I tried to jack another kid for his wallet. I tried to steal his wallet in the hallway, and I ended up getting in trouble and getting expelled from school. I remember my mom calling me on the phone and just hearing her brokenness when she answered the phone. Just like, DeMario, what have you done? And when she said that, it was almost to the point of, you have messed up your life. And I remember being out running the streets with some of my friends, and we were breaking in cars. I punched the window, and I cut my arm up, and I have this serious gash in my arm. And I felt like this was the first time I heard an audible voice from God. And he said, that's strike number two. The first strike was you getting kicked out of school. The second strike is you almost killed yourself tonight. If it would have been a few inches down, I could have gashed my wrist and died that night. It scared me to the point of, from the rest of my junior and my senior year, I cleaned up my act. I get to college and, I've been cleaned up my act, but the fruit of my life still isn't changed. I get back and all of a sudden I'm at this college and now I'm a small fish in a big pond. So I feel like I gotta prove myself all over again. So I go back to drinking, I go back to smoking, I go back to partying, and I land myself in jail. We stealing groceries out of Walmart. And I just remember looking around and like, whatever I'm trying to do with my life, it isn't working. I had a chance to make it out, and now my coach can take my scholarship and I'd be sent back home. And I messed up my opportunity before I even played a snap on the field. Fortunately, the coach did not kick me off the team. He gave me another chance. Because a little while later, our team chaplain, who I'd been going to Bible studies with, he started to spend time with me in the Word. He was talking about, these radical ideas that I had never even thought about. And then he started to show me in the Bible that matched exactly what he was saying. And I never had looked at the Bible in that light. A good tree can't bear bad fruit, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And he was talking about, this is talking about your heart. So my whole theory with God was, at the end of the day, God, I got a good heart. Well, this was showing me that I had a bad heart, because nothing but bad fruit was coming from my life. But then he told me something that was reassuring and encouraging. He said, God will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that night I went home and I was scared and I just prayed. And it was the most sincere prayer I'd ever prayed. I said, God, I need a new heart. That's all I said. God, I need a new heart. And the next day I was hoping that everything would change. I woke up and by the end of the day I was doing a lot of the same stuff I had been doing. And I went to him and I was like, man, you said that God would give me a new heart if I asked. He said, if you ask for a new heart, God will honor it and God will give it to you. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but he's gonna give it to you. The message started to resonate. And I started to understand why Jesus had to die on the cross. He had to pay for those sins. And until we get a new heart, we can't fix what's coming out of us. And that God wants to come inside of us and clean us so that he can draw us back to himself. And it was like he was taking the scales off my eyes. At that moment, he removed the taste of alcohol from my mouth. He didn't remove marijuana and sex right then. But I said, God, you're the Lord of my life. And I'm gonna choose to serve you. When you wanna move these things, you will. And he did. A little bit later, he removed marijuana, and then I was in an imperial relationship for 5 years. God broke it. He was like, it's time to get out of this. And I got out of that relationship. For 2 years, I walked in purity. I dated my wife, and then we were married a year and a half later. And that was the first time I'd ever did a relationship the right way. And to say that I've done that now, and then look at the benefits of a blessed relationship and our marriage of after 4 years and our beautiful children, just to see that the fruit that's come from it, you just understand God is a God of order, and when we do things in his order, he can bless them more. I let go and I said, God, I'm trusting you. I don't know where you're gonna take me. And he's brought me closer and closer to him.
look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, I don't think we can fully comprehend the impact, how powerfully those words impacted the first people who heard them. They are a word picture, a metaphor. And they say that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? But only if you understand that picture. For John's first audience, those words, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they rekindled in those people the whole gamut of emotions they experienced every year as they participated in the slaughter of the Passover lamb. The painting of the blood over the doorposts, the breathtaking recounting of how the angel of death was right outside the homes of their great-great-great-great-grandparents and how that angel of death passed over. They marvel at how their ancestors, captive all their lives, went to bed slaves that night but woke up the next morning free men and women. They would remember how from little on they would go out to the sheep pen. And they would choose the healthiest, most perfect little lamb they could find. And how they watched, and this is the crazy thing, not in disgust, but with expectation, as that innocent animal made the ultimate sacrifice. For them, the death of that animal meant hope. See, for them, even though it was ugly and gruesome, and totally unfair, in that death they found freedom. All the guilt that they had been carrying, the evil that they had thought and said and done, the shame that they felt because they thought they were better than the things that they had done, the disconnect that they experienced with God, all of it was answered in the promise that in the death of this animal, they would find forgiveness. Now, the death of the lamb didn't really take away their sins. They knew that. They knew that it was just a picture, that it was the promise of a greater lamb, the promised Messiah, whose perfect life and innocent sacrificial death would make things right, finally, once and for all. And that was really John's testimony. That was it. It was the central message. He was saying, look, here he is. Don't miss this. This is the one who will truly and really remove the stain of your shame and guilt forever. Now, did you hear that? This Jesus, he is the one. He is the Lamb of God who will really and truly remove the stain of your shame and guilt forever. That was John's testimony. It's the central message. It's the heart and core of our faith. And yet, I'm afraid that even though we can understand and catch the fact of that truth, that so often in our lives, we do not experience the awesome and powerful reality of that truth. Because we're still stuck in Egypt. We're still captives, slaves to those feelings of guilt and shame. Now, before we address how that happens, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about when we talk about guilt and shame. Many people use those two words interchangeably as though they're the same thing, but really they're not. Think about someone who knows that what he has done is wrong. He feels guilt, but he has no shame. In fact, he might even be proud of what he's done. He doesn't feel bad when other people know that what he's done is wrong. Guilt is the awareness that we have transgressed a certain standard. Guilt is knowing the fact that I have done wrong. Shame, on the other hand, is fear of that becoming exposed. It is the embarrassment I experience when I realize that someone else or God knows that I have done wrong. Shame changes actually the way I see me. Adam and Eve in the garden, when they ate the forbidden fruit, they knew immediately that they had broken God's command. They were guilty. It wasn't until they began to think about how that action impacted their relationship with each other and the relationship with God that they realized they were naked. That's when shame kicked in. Now you're grateful. You're excited, right? Every time you have an opportunity to experience these feelings called guilt and shame. I don't see too many affirmatives on that. Maybe a little explanation. I mean, guilt and shame are actually healthy emotions. When I do something wrong and I feel guilty, that's a good thing. When I feel shame because someone else knows that I've done wrong, that is good as well. Because guilt and shame are healthy heart responses to unhealthy, sinful behavior. Demario Davis experienced guilt and shame. It was a reminder to him that he had messed up and that he needed help. Guilt and shame for us are the reminder that we need help. Guilt and shame are meant to lead to repentance and reconciliation. Yet generally, we don't feel grateful or excited about these emotions. And that's because Satan has found ways to twist and pervert these emotions in our lives and really keep us from experiencing healthy resolution. In fact, I believe that Satan has many of us fearful of guilt and shame. I mean, think of how many times you have done something or not done something, not because you want to, but because you know that if you don't, you feel guilty, or someone else will lay a guilt trip on you. Or think of the heavy, oppressive, uncomfortable feeling of knowing that someone is angry with you or disappointed in you, how that sucks the joy out of our lives. These feelings of unresolved guilt and shame can lead to a whole plethora of unhealthy, self-destructive behaviors in our lives. You know, when DeMario's mother called him and said, she expressed her brokenness, you know, "What have you done, DeMario?" Did that inspire him to turn his life around? It should have, and it could have. But instead, his shame drove him right back to his self-destructive behaviors. Satan has found ways to manipulate these feelings of shame and guilt in ways that we don't even see coming. In the Garden of Eden, the shame that Adam and Eve felt drove them to run away from and hide from their loving Creator God. Cain experienced shame because his offering didn't measure up to his brother's. And eventually that shame turned into uncontrollable, murderous rage. King David had an affair with his best friend's wife. Got her pregnant, then offed his best friend to cover it all up. And the guilt that he experienced, it played with his head for the rest of his life, profoundly impacting his ability to discipline his own rebellious children. I know of a a single mother whose children were acting out and disobeying both at home and at school. And after all kinds of struggle and counseling, she finally came to the realization that she felt responsible, guilty for the divorce. And that's what was keeping her from properly disciplining her children. I counseled a woman once who was sexually abused as a teenager. For 20-some years, she struggled with depression, suicidal thoughts, eating disorders. She even cut herself. Why? Because that is how she dealt with the shame she felt because of what that monster had done to her. Now, if that isn't twisted and unfair, I don't know what is. And I can share story after story of people who've gotten caught up in drugs, in alcohol, pornography, in unhealthy sexual relationships because they're trying to medicate the pain, the shame that they feel because they just don't measure up. They're just not worthy. The seemingly endless pain and destruction that unresolved guilt and shame bring to people's lives is so ugly and so tragic, especially because it is so unnecessary. And the solution, the antidote, is so easily accessible. Look, John says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But there's the problem, isn't it? We don't look. Instead, we think that somehow we have to find the antidote ourselves. And all the answers that we come up with, they do not work. Adam and Eve dealt with their shame by hiding from God. Adam's like, yeah, come over here, Eve. Let's hide behind this tree. We'll be safe here. God will never find us. Or even crazier yet, let's cover up our nakedness by sewing some fig leaves together. We try harder to do better. We run ourselves into the ground to make up for our failures. We punish ourselves in all kinds of ugly ways. And when none of that works, we try to find some other kind of escape. Only that escape usually ends up making us more a prisoner than we were before. DeMario understood that when he said that a tree, a bad tree, does not bear good fruit, does it? The problem is we have a bad heart, and you cannot fix a bad mind, a bad spirit with a bad heart. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The answer is not in me. The answer is not in you. The solution is in Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not you, not me, not all our efforts or striving. And he indeed takes away the sin of the world, not just everyone else's sin, not just the sins of those people who are better than us or who are more sad or sorry for their sins. He takes away the sin of the world. The whole world. You are a part of this world. That means he takes away your sin. All of it. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he meant it. You are so done with guilt and shame. That's why God sent John, so that someone could stop us dead in our tracks. Someone could wake us up. Someone could redirect our focus back to Jesus, back to the Lamb of God. Look, John says, there he is, the one who takes away your sin. Maybe you're not so sure, though, that this guy can actually do that, take away all your sin. Well, John, he has that covered. First of all, he says, let me tell you about this guy, this Lamb of God. You see, he's not just a guy. He's the one that I told you about, the one who has surpassed me, who was before me, even though he came after me. In other words, he's the one who was and who is to come. He is the eternal God in human flesh and blood. And I saw with my own eyes heaven open and the Spirit of God descend on him. I heard with my ears the voice of God the Father say, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And so his blood indeed has infinite power and value. His blood can and does wash away the stain of every sin. You know, like Adam and Eve, your shame and your guilt, they make you feel exposed and naked. That, John the Baptist, is why God told me to baptize. Because in baptism, God covers your nakedness with Jesus' righteousness. You feel unworthy, but in baptism, God puts his name on you. He says, you are mine. I have made you new. All your sin, your guilt, your shame, it's buried in the grave with my Son. It is gone. I remember it. You know, when we are struggling with guilt and shame and with its icy grip on our lives, you know, the last place that many of us think about looking for strength and victory is in our baptisms. I mean, for those of us who have been baptized, that happened a long time ago. It hardly seems like it's even relevant anymore. And in our baptism, there was nothing we did or can do. It's something that happened to us. But I can assure you that what happened there at your baptism is just as real and true today as when it happened, because what happened then is just as true and real today as it was back then. You have been made a child of the Almighty God, and you are of infinite value to him. All your wrongdoing, all your sin, all your guilt and shame, real or imagined, it does not impact in any way the way God feels about you. It doesn't change his relationship with you. As a baptized child of God, you are his own son or daughter whom he loves. With you, he is well pleased. Now, if you've never been baptized and long to have its liberating power in your life, know that we have a special baptism service scheduled at the end of this month. Any of the pastors here would love to talk to you about that. If you have been baptized, use that powerful truth to be free and to live the way Jesus wants you to live. Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And for the disciples who were there and heard John's testimony, those words were life-changing. Their life trajectory shifted immediately. Jesus, they said, tell us where you are staying. You see, they were hungry to hear more. Teacher, teach us. Help us understand who you are and your mission and what it means to live as a child of God. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We are broken, living in a broken world. Help us, please, see ourselves as you see us, and help us to walk in the forgiveness that you won for us. Do you want to know a little bit better what it means to be truly free in Jesus? Then let Jesus teach you. Every weekend, Jesus shows up here And he has some important message for you, something for you to learn. Will you be here? Every time you open up the Bible, Jesus is there, and he's ready to help you grow in your understanding of the joy and freedom that he has won for you. Now, you have a choice. You can go on with your life just as it is right now and try to figure out your own way to work through this confusing mess. Or you can let Jesus take you by the hand and lead you deeper into his love and his grace. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just one more point. You know, Andrew was pumped when he heard this, and he couldn't keep from sharing what he discovered. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." By God's infinite grace, we are already on the journey. God is helping us grow a little more every day in our understanding of what it means to be free in Christ. Wouldn't it be awesome to find someone else to bring along and discover these truths with us? Who are you going to invite to join us on this journey? Demario Davis's journey certainly is a testimony to the fact that it's never too late and that you're never too far gone. As messed up as Demario's life was, in Jesus, Demario found freedom. And he continues to find more and more what that freedom means every day. It didn't happen right away, but as he grew in his freedom, the chains of drugs and alcohol and illicit sex eventually began to fall off. Demario did a relationship the right way for the first time in his life, and now he stands amazed at the beauty of his wife and his children. In Jesus, Demario found freedom. So can you. Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Amen. Please stand. And now may this peace of God, which surpasses all our human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.